my joy, my life, my all. You know the joys of this life that I share. I love to golf. I love to fish. I love to sit in a tree stand and harvest food for our freezer. But you know, all of that's secondary. Secondary to my love of Jesus and his love of me. And as we sit and as we've talked and as I told Margaret that, oh, you know, I'm going to go out and sit in the tree stand tonight even though it's raining. That's secondary to my love for Jesus. But God blesses us in so many wonderful ways. He's blessed me in so many wonderful ways. And I am so thankful. This morning, as we come to this message, it's one that, Lord willing, will help us realize our own blessing, the blessing that God brings to us and has given us, and then the blessing that we can be in others' lives. Our world and our times, you know, there are many, many needs in our world. There are many spiritual needs as people struggle with life and understanding what's going on. And, you know, as we struggle with the realities of life, you know, as Christ followers, life still has difficulties that we face. You know, Pam, you've just lost your husband. As you and Margaret were together, you talked with her about how you're struggling with that grief of that loss. When we lose something, we struggle. We have needs. One of the things that is happening in our community is that Community Bible, right, is going to be having a grief seminar, or grief day for people who've experienced losses. And when we found that out, Margaret called Pam and said that this is happening. And Pam said, oh, yes, I want to go. There are many, many needs. And we as churches supply people's needs. We care for people and their needs. You know, we don't do everything here, but we do some things. Other churches do other things. But there are many spiritual needs in our world that are met in many different ways. And we're part of that. And God cares about that. There are also many physical needs in our world. Just like Marcy said here, she's so thankful for what's coming to help her with her family in terms of the physical need of food in their household. And so there are many, many people like Marcy who need that kind of help. There are other kinds of physical needs in our world that we share in. You know, the fact that we as a congregation are going to be participating in the meat canning at Newton with MCC, that's one of the pieces and one of the ways that we respond to some of the needs in our world. There are many, many physical needs, many, many spiritual needs, and God calls us to be involved in helping with those. This morning, I'm going to walk through a number of scriptures, and there's a lot here. So, Lord, help me. and you all also. I'm going to walk through a number of different scriptures, beginning here in Acts, where we have been talking about the early church and what they did. I want to read from Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. Listen here to what's happening in the culture around the early church and how they're responding. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. There's someone who comes into the church and gives a prophecy. The prophecy that there's going to be a famine in the world. As the scriptures identify here, the disciples, when they heard this, decided that they wanted to give some help. So, we as a church have some information come to us that there's help needed in terms of food. So we go with MCC and we help. The disciples decided to give help. We decide to give help. The disciples then, and this is an important little piece, I think, that we need to understand and see in terms of what happened. It says, the disciples, as each one was able. Sometimes we look around us and we think, oh man, I wish I could do something, but I'm not able to do it. I'm not able to respond as I'd like to. I think it's important for us to understand that God doesn't expect me individually or you individually to meet all the needs of the world. Okay? And we say, oh, duh, of course not. We know we can't do that. But what we need to do is we need to think about what God has given us, and we decide within ourselves what we can do, and then we do that. So that's what the disciples were doing. And then the scripture says they sent their gifts. So they gathered the gifts, they decide what they would do as a corporate group and individually, and they then sent the gifts. And they sent them by Saul and Barnabas. Now, one of the things that I think we need to do more of is personally, with individuals, send our gifts. In our world, we oftentimes put it in the mail, or we send it via text, or et cetera, et cetera. One of the things I talk about a lot is that we are created for relationship. I think we have lost some of the relational part of giving that we need to work at. You know, we're going to go as people to help with MCC meat canning. We have a date set. We're going to do that. In our church conference, Brethren in Christ, there's a new church planting. It's a new cowboy church in Oklahoma. And they have a property that has a big old house on it that they are tearing down for the lumber to build their church with. There's already been at least one group of people go and help them with that. Margaret and I were with Lyle Blackader on Monday of this week, and Lyle is the one who's going to pastor that group of people in that church. And we asked him, well, how's it going? Oh, he said, he just kind of laughed. He said, well, we've got a long ways to go yet. He said that they're, and you would know the name Oberholzers. They're missionaries in New Mexico with the Navajos, and they have 6 kids. Their family is coming up to help Lyle, and their kids are going to pull nails out of boards. You know, there are needs like this that even kids can help take care of and be involved in. But it's that personal coming and going. We like to send money sometimes, and that's great, and we need to do that. But we need to think more about sending ourselves to give that kind of personal touch. And then the scripture says they gave their gifts to the elders. Now, I thought that was interesting. One of the difficulties in our world is when our governments send monies or food to countries that are in need, one of the things we often hear is that whatever is sent never gets to the people who need it. There's so much graft, there's so many problems in terms of leaders in other countries grabbing hold of stuff and taking it for themselves, and they never get to the people who need them. This is one thing about the church that we need to celebrate and need to make a part of our giving. we need to send or give to elders of the church who we know are going to then get those items to the people that need them. So just a word that can give us wisdom in knowing how we should respond. Okay, I'm going to move on. I want to jump back to Deuteronomy now. And again, this is an Old Testament passage, but it's one that God speaks to us very clearly about a lot of things that are important. As he talks to the Israelites, okay? Listen to what God says here in Deuteronomy chapter 15. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellowship, Israelites, in any of the towns of the land of the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. Okay? Now, this is a piece that for these people would be normal in their thinking. There was a seven-year principle in which if an individual, say, Randall, was farming someone's farm, they gave it to him to farm for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, the law was to give that back to the original owner. So this is what's being spoken of here. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you, be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. There's a lot here that is said that's applicable to us. First of all, it says, the land God is giving you to possess. Folks, God has given us land to possess. Or he's given us jobs to possess. God has given us these things. You know, they're not of our own doing. It's God's doing that he has given us to possess. He's given us a place of potential. He's given us a place to grow and to do something with. And we've talked before about the reality that God's expectation is that when he gives a gift, we're to multiply it. We're to do something with it. And the scripture says, then God will bless you somehow. Now, the second piece of this is that there's a qualification. Okay? The second piece is there's a qualification if you will obey the Lord. That qualification. If you will obey the Lord, blessing will come. Blessing is linked to obedience. Some personal kinds of statements in relationship to this in our own experience. As Margaret and I were blessed to be parents of three kids, we use this principle of obedience and blessing with our children. So, they had jobs to do at home. Take out the trash, clean your rooms, etc., etc. And that was our expectation of them. And we told them that if they did these things, they'd be blessed. So, they'd be blessed in this way. There's this ice cream truck that came down our street. And we knew when it was coming because they played this song and it was the ice cream truck song. And so we knew that that was coming. And of course, our kids always wanted something from the ice cream truck. Now, maybe that's never been your experience or you've known what that's like, but that it was a part of our community in our town. So Margaret, being the good financial person in our house, went to the store, the grocery store, and bought ice cream treats at half the price that the truck sold them for and put them in our freezer. So the deal was, okay, if you've done your jobs, if you've been obedient, you know, one of your blessings is going to be ice cream when the ice cream truck comes. But instead of going out on the street and buying it, you get to go to the freezer and pick out whatever you want. Now, that principle has been something that's worked in our kids' lives all of their lives. They all realize that they have been given places to possess. Okay? And when we talk about that, we're talking about intellectual possession, physical possession, all the things that God gives us. And they've understood that if they will take those things and use them the way God wants them to, that they're going to receive blessing. You all have had opportunity to observe Matt. He came into this community as, was he 18? He was 18, I think. You know, he wanted to rodeo. So he came, he lived with Grandpa and Grandma. He worked construction with Warren Sexton. And as he learned, as he worked with Warren, he learned construction. So he was not only a worker, but he was a learner. And so the place God gave him to possess in that job, he used that. And he took that information. The progression was, you know, he rodeoed for a bit, got married, and then he bought his first business. A little steel fabricating business from Jason Lahr. The two of them worked together at that, and Jason didn't want to own the business. Matt bought it. That was the first business that he bought. Then he started a construction company. Then he bought the little lumber yard down along the railroad tracks. And now he's out where he is. I don't say that to be bragging at all. But what I'm saying and what God's principle is here, when you are obedient, I will bless you. I've given you this land to possess. I've given you this mind to use. I've given you this intelligence, this German work ethic to use. And when you use that, when you possess it and use it, I'm going to bless you. America has been blessed. We have been blessed. A lot of that has come through the obedience of Christians who are willing to do what God has said with what God has given us to possess. God talks about that. That's a very important principle. Now, the next thing he says here to the Israelites, he says, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted. Well, we Germans are often tight-fisted. Well, I shouldn't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. The hard-hearted and tight-fisted. The hard-hearted is probably the one that, for me, speaks loudest. Because I think Margaret and I are very generous. But I have become more cynical in my old age. I don't know if any of you feel like that's kind of been the way it has been with you or not. But I've got to fight this thing of hard-heartedness, that it's this idea, if you don't do it like I think you should do it, forget you. Well, that's not what God's talking about here, is it? He says, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. When I'm hard-hearted, I'm going to be tight-fisted. Okay, I'm going to keep my hands in my pocket, and I'm not going to bring the change out or the wallet. God says, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Rather, he says, be open-handed and freely lend to them. Now, Margaret and I again, have a position that we have taken in relationship to our giving. We have a principle of giving that has designated certain kinds of monies to the church and to outside ministries. So we do that. That's the first thing that comes out of the monies that come to us. The other thing, though, that we do is we try to be sensitive to God's bringing us into places where there are people with needs. And we have a number of times in our life given gifts of significant amounts to people rather than lending, okay? So we have chosen, when we give, to give as a gift, not as a loan. And we've chosen to do that because we don't want to put a person in a place of obligation, understanding that at some point they might be able to pay that back, but they may never be able to pay it back. And so rather than obligating someone, we have chosen to give as gifts when we do that. Now, we don't do it all the time. How frequently? I can't say. I don't know. But there have been occasions on which we've worked with that. But God says, be open-handed, freely lend, freely give. And then he goes on and he says, give generously and not with a grudging heart. This is the one I come back to often. Attitude, attitude, attitude. It's all about attitude, isn't it? Give generously and not with a grudging heart. Never give unless it is with joy and thankfulness. I'll say that again. Never give unless it is with joy and thankfulness in your heart. If you give grudgingly, you know, it doesn't do anything for you, does it? Just makes you think, ugh, why am I doing this? Why do I need to do this? Attitude, attitude, attitude. Give with a thankful heart and just give. So we give a gift. Comes out of our bank account. We make the gift. It's done. It's given. And we don't return to that. It's done. We give with a thankful heart and not grudgingly. And then the last thing here in this passage that is one that is a truism. Okay, it's one of these things that is true then as it is now. God says, there will always be poor in the land. You see? You know, God is so, you know, he's just up front. He talks about reality. There are always going to be poor in the land. There's never going to be a time that there are not people who have needs. It's always going to be true. Okay, I want to move on. Next, I want to go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus teaching here. Okay, we've gone from the Old Testament Deuteronomy passage and what God says about our caring for others to Jesus' teaching. And Jesus teaches this principle. He teaches the principle that we need to invest in our inheritance. We need to invest in our inheritance. And our inheritance is the kingdom of God. There are six things here that he comments on. Number one, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Just as Marcy said, you know, she's getting this government support. You know, that comes from us, you know. We're what makes that possible when we pay our taxes. That's how that happens. And she's thankful. One of the things that's needed by many people is food and water, the staples of life. He talks about then, I was a stranger and you invited me in. Again, God's interested in relationships and hospitality, housing, inviting someone in, inviting someone into a place where they have shelter and care. I needed clothes and you clothed me. One of the very physical needs. I was sick and you looked after me. Medical needs. You know, Pam commented on, you know, Glenna and Margaret's helping her. We try to do that within the body, within the family. When there's someone has a physical need, we try to be a part of helping persons through that time of need. There are times that we miss it. And, you know, we feel badly when that happens. But we try to be cognizant of those needs and try to help. And that's what God calls us to. And he says, I was in prison and you came to visit me. Legal needs, prison fellowship, angel tree. These are things that we do that we're involved in terms of helping people. Have you ever had a family member or someone that you've known who's been in prison? Have you ever gone to visit them in prison? I am not involved right now in doing prison ministry. In my past, I've done some of that, actually quite a bit of that. Here in Abilene, I've not gotten involved in that. As we, our ministerial alliance, talked to the sheriffs and the police department, they said that the jail is open to having us come now and do ministry there. You know, God may be talking to me again about that sort of ministry. But Jesus says, these are things you need to think about. Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's important that we see that Jesus says, these people in need are his brothers and sisters. And when we reach out and help them in their need, we are doing it to Jesus just as much as we are doing it to these individuals. Okay, want to go next to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11. This now is John the Baptist as he is talking to the crowds that are coming to him for his teaching. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized to him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. They asked him, "What should we do then?" John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same." John the Baptist, in his teaching, before Jesus began his ministry, says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he says, anyone who has two shirts should give one to someone who doesn't have any. And anyone who has food should do the same thing. One of the kind of funny realities of summertime and garden time is the story, or the little joke that is told, that, you know, when you go to the parking lot anywhere, make sure your car is locked so that someone doesn't leave zucchini. I just picked a bucket full of bell peppers yesterday and a bucket full of sweet peppers. We try to give stuff away, but I think some people are locking their doors. But God calls us to share, to give, as people have need. And John is saying here, and it's very interesting, I think we need to hear this. John's saying that evidence of repentance and faith is the willingness to give to people in need. So evidence of your salvation, of your repentance, and your faith is seen when you give to people in need. That's John the Baptist. Okay, go from there to James. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. James 2, verses 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is a passage that we know so well, isn't it? You know, faith without deeds is dead. Faith that is not accompanied by action is not worth anything at all. It's kind of like what John the Baptist was saying. You know, your salvation will be seen and show evidence by the way you give, by what you do. James says it's the same thing. Next passage, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then he goes on. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Do our conversations with people, do our words with people, are they followed up with actions? You know, we often say, you know, words, when raising kids, you can tell them this and you can tell them that. You can tell them this is what they need to do, but if you don't show them, if you don't do it yourself, what good is it? John says, this is how we know what love is. When we get out there, when we do what God calls us to do, when we show the world that we not only love Jesus and love God, but we love you as well. God's word, as we have seen, is filled with these messages of giving to those in need. What do we do as a church? What does it look like for us? Two things. We give to the church. The Bible tells us to be generous. There's this 10% principle that has been talked about and used in the church for centuries. However, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about 10%, very little. But it talks a lot about being generous with what you have. The disciples decided that they would give according to their ability to give. So God has given some of us greater ability to give than others. But God calls us to be generous. In our men's group, we've been in conversations about many things. And here recently, yesterday, even Randall, because of our conversation, the direction of it, brought up when he was a kid and their family attended the Talmadge Methodist Church, that the church took in a Cuban family, a refugee family, and they housed them, they cared for them, and then this family, after a year, left Talmadge and went to find a place where they had other Cuban families. But what they did was that church wanted to be generous and caring, so they gave. One of the things that has happened is that, and we're all aware of it, is that in Miami, Florida, there are all of these folks who've come over from Cuba, Hispanic people who are living there. The Brethren in Christ had missions work in Cuba prior to the time that all of these folks started coming into Miami. There are still Brethren in Christ churches in Cuba. But in Miami, there is a huge population of Brethren in Christ people and Brethren in Christ churches that are Hispanic. Part of what the Brethren in Christ have done is been generous in giving spiritual help as well as physical help. And that has become a part of some of these refugee groups of people, and particularly in this case, the Cubans, Cuban Hispanics, who have come and have settled in Miami. This family that Randall and the Methodist Church in Talmadge helped. Randall, do you know where they went? No. Yeah, we don't know where they went, but we know that they went to be with people like themselves, with groups of people like themselves. And so we all have been a part of this kind of caring and help. We as a church do that. Also, there's this giving to ministries that have needs and people who have needs. We as a church, this church at 11th and Buckeye, have made the decision that we will give 15% of all the monies that come in, 15% of the ministries that come into our offerings, we're going to give that 15% to ministries and people. So we have made this decision, and so what we do, 70% of that 15% goes to the denomination for the ministries that the denomination does. The other 30% then is split up and shared with Hope Center here in Abilene. It's one of the ministries we support. And then we also support, in Salina, we support Salina Rescue Mission and the work that they do. And then we also support the Navajo Mission, which is the work with the Navajos, and we also support Denise Conway, who has a mission work with the Navajos. And so that other 30% is spread out that way. Now, that's not all we do. Okay, that's just what we do out of our general offerings. This church has been blessed by people who've given in the past in generous ways, and so there's a fund that we have that has monies available to us. And recently, we have done things like sending money to the Overcomers ministry with the Navajos. They are wanting to buy a property and expand their ministry. Our church has given them a gift of money to be doing that. We've also given a gift of money to the Revolution Church. Many of you are aware that Revolution in Salina has outgrown the building that they're in. They need a larger facility. They're ministering to people who are addicts, people who have significant needs, and that is their ministry. And we have chosen as a church to give to their project. Now, you know, I don't know if you're aware, but I want to let you know that we're not the only church that has done that in our area. The church in Salina, Covenant Church in Salina, I think gave a $50,000, is that right? I think they gave a $50,000 gift to Revolution Church for this project. And they said the reason that we're doing this is that our church, Covenant Church, does not minister to the people that Revolution Church does, and we believe in that at-home missions work that Revolution Church is doing, and we want to participate with them. Folks, we do that too. That's part of who we are. That's part of what we do. So as I come to this message today, you know, in a way I'm preaching to the choir because we're doing this. You are doing this. You're already involved in this. But I want to encourage us to think about where we are individually. I want us to think about what God's message is to us. And it's a huge message that goes throughout the scriptures that talks about us caring for those people in need. And Jesus says, for the least of these. God, help me to not be so cynical. Help me to not be so tight-fisted when I've been so blessed to possess the physical ability to work, the mental capacity to work, a place to work. Lord, help me to do what I can. Holy Spirit, move me. Influence me. Help me see the places where you want me to be involved in giving. And with that, we're going to close with a hymn, Take Thou Our Minds, Dear Lord, We Humbly Pray. Stand with me as we sing.